Amen. Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
Thank you for having us again. We are very humbled at how many opportunities you have given us to share in the last, I guess, just 6 months. It's amazing how quickly the time has gone. And when Pastor Kev, I had another sermon prepared, and then Pastor Kevin said, can you preach on healing? And I said, well, I don't really have a healing message, and it's Father's Day. Why would I preach on healing on Father's Day? It seems a little funny. And then I remembered what another pastor had said to me a while ago. He said, he's like, you truly become a father when you start having sleep injuries. Does anybody know what a sleep injury is? You go to bed, yes, you go to bed perfectly fine. You wake up in the morning and you've somehow injured yourself in your sleep, right? Anybody had that happen? Yes? A month ago, I had this happen. I woke up and I felt like I popped a rib out. I was on my knees on the floor and Jen's like, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know, but it hurts. So sleep injuries for Father's Day. Seems like we can match the healing and the Father's Day together. This morning, the topic of the message I want to share is, Jesus, can you, could you, would you heal? And my hope is that this addresses questions that we have about healing. And I want to read three stories from the Gospel of Mark about healing. And then each one of these talks about these questions, answers these questions. So there's a bunch of scripture we're going to read here. That's great. You know, if the rest of my message doesn't make any sense, at least Jesus' words will have been left with you. So here we go. First question, Jesus, can you heal? Mark 9, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and when the teachers of the law arguing with them, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his feet, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Jesus, could you heal? Mark 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Skipping ahead a few verses here. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Our last question, Jesus, would you heal? Mark 5. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus, the living word, and the truth that he has spoken to us, given to us, shared with us, Lord. And I just feel like we're walking on sacred ground this morning. This idea of healing, physical healing here on earth. All of us have wrestled with this in some way, shape, or form, suffered from it, suffering right now, will suffer in the future. We just ask, Lord, for you to open our hearts and minds and understanding to see your truth, how it can be lived out with our experiences here today and into the future, and all for your son's glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, on December 2010, my third daughter was born. She was beautiful and perfect, and I was immediately in love. And just as we were about to get discharged from the hospital, the pediatrician came in and just gave her a look over, and he said, Dad, she looks great, perfect. There's just one thing. And I jumped up from my chair, and I walked over to where he was looking at her in the incubator, and he held up her little hand, and then he held up her little pinky. And he said to me, you see this? I said, yes, I see this. And he said, she's going to have you wrapped around this little pinky. I thought, oh, she about gave me a heart attack. A few months earlier in our church, another baby had been born. This was the first grandson of our senior pastor, and it was Gideon. His name was Gideon. And unbeknownst to us, when he was born, he had something called hypophosphatasia. He was missing the gene that produced the enzyme that hardens our bones. So he's basically born with cartilage instead of bones. So when he was born, crushed his brain. When they put him on the table, broke his arms. I went to change his diaper, broke his legs. He had to be ventilated and put into a coma, waiting for what was going to happen next. Like I said earlier, this is holy ground that we're addressing today, that we're talking about. You know, God has created all of us in his image and likeness. He's made us completely different from all of the other creatures on earth because he's given us this heart, mind, and soul that thinks eternally, eternally. And yet, we're like all other creatures on earth because we are clothed in these clay jars. Is that the jar got moved. That's all good. These clay jars, they're fragile, they're broken, they're prone to illness and sickness, and they're going to let us down. And so we're thinking eternally, and we're limited here temporarily. And so we're wrestling with God, kind of like Jacob wrestled with God. What does divine healing look like for us today? Well, I'm very thankful that we are part of this wonderful denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we're wrestling with this fourfold gospel, you know, Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, Christ our Coming King. Now, if you're not really familiar with A.B. Simpson, I have this little autobiography I would love to give you. It was just recently written, and the only caveat is once you read it, pass it on to somebody else in the church, and I hope you'll get to know our founder a little bit more. I appreciate A.B. Simpson because he wrestled with this concept deeply. And so what we hold and teach today is a reflection of what he wrestled through. A.B. Simpson, he was born in Bayview, PEI, East Coast, right? Where's Randy? 1843. He grew up sick and infirm, and he was continually battling illness. And because of his illnesses, he couldn't take over the family farm. He decided to become a teacher. And then he became a pastor, and a really good pastor. He started pastoring some of the biggest and most influential churches in Canada and then in America. And in the middle of all of this, he said he felt powerless and limited by illness. And he had a crisis of faith. He was longing for this deeper life, and he walked away from everything looking for what Christ had for him. And here's a really honest quote from him that I really love. He says, "For 7 years, I believe that Christ healed a great many people. I saw him heal some I prayed for, but I could not take it for myself. I did not feel that it was my redemption right." Do you ever feel that way? You see it happening, you even pray for people, but is it my redemption right? And Simpson, he's wrestling with the same questions that we're wrestling with this morning. Jesus, can you heal? Well, in that first story, the father, he comes to the disciples with his son, and you hear the desperation in his voice. He so desperately wants his son to be healed. He's wrestling with all these different illnesses, a mute and epileptic, having seizures, and even being possessed by a spirit. And it's interesting that when we read the Gospels, we see that according to the Gospel writers, there's no dualism between the spiritual and the physical. They always blend the two together. When someone's sick, they're sick spiritually and physically. And when Jesus heals them, he heals them spiritually and physically. The father, he's devastated. Even Jesus' own disciples couldn't heal his son. So Jesus arrives on the scene and he says, "Oh, unbelieving generation." And we're not sure who Jesus is upset with. Is he upset with the religious leaders that are making this into a spectacle? Or is he upset with the disciples who couldn't heal? Is he upset with the father? Is he upset with the son? Is he upset with the illness? It seems that Jesus is just upset with the whole injustice of this situation. This is not how it's supposed to be. And Jesus asks, "Well, how long has he been like this?" And then the father eventually responds, "Well, if you can do anything, take pity on us and heal him." Seems like the father has just given up at this point. He's lost his faith. It's just, if you can do anything. I'm at the end of my rope. There's nowhere else to turn. I don't know what else to do. And then Jesus says, if you can. Well, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the father is convicted. Well, help me with my unbelief. And Jesus in the moment turns to the boy, heals him in this great dramatic fashion. And then Mark kind of underplays it here, but it says that Jesus picked the boy up and gave him to his father. How do you pick up a boy who's dead? Everyone says is dead. Well, you get down real low, right? Jesus gets down, takes the boy off the ground, picks him up, and extends him to the father. It doesn't say that, but really that's the only way that Jesus could have gotten this boy up. It shows us this beautiful, intimate moment between Jesus and the son and this father, between God and mankind. And then the disciples afterward, they do a little debrief. Well, you know, why couldn't we do that? Well, this one only comes out by prayer. You know, if we're really honest this morning, we have a lot more in common with this father than we'd really openly admit to one another. We pray and we pray and we pray and we keep asking, "Jesus, can you heal? Can you heal? Can you heal? Can you heal? We need your healing." The night that Gideon was born and things went sideways, it immediately activated the prayer chain in our church, and we had these nightly meetings. We had the sanctuary was filled up. Everybody was praying. It was unbelievable what happened with the church, a transformation of prayer and intercession for Gideon. And then on Thanksgiving Monday, the doctors called the mom and dad and said, "There's nothing more that we can do. Come to the hospital and unplug your little son." Can you imagine that? I know some of you, in the last 6 months we've journeyed with you, you have been here, you have done this, and it is simply unmanageable for those of us that haven't been there. You know, we're supposed to take our kids and our grandkids to Disneyland on rides, not to the hospital to end their lives. And because of this, some people would say, well, that's why we shouldn't get our hopes up. Just keep our hope just a little bit, and we won't be disappointed. They might say, like, healing happens, but not very often. Or healing happens, but it's reserved for special people. Or healing happens, but that was then, this is now, it doesn't happen anymore. And then they will throw a fancy term on it, like cessationism. Cessationism is the belief that when the apostles left, that there was no more prophecy, healing, or gifts being expressed. But when we turn to Scripture, we clearly see, according to the gospel writers, healing happened a lot. We have 16 stories in our gospels about healing, 16 full stories, and oftentimes those are repeated several times. We have 7 full stories about spirits being cast out. And on top of that, there's several times that they say that the whole town came to Jesus' door and he healed them all. We're talking about thousands. We're talking about daily healings in the life and ministry of Jesus with his disciples. Well, what about special people? Is it only limited to special people? Well, I'm afraid that there's no special people in the Gospels. There's just ordinary people like you and me. No special people. And what about cessationism? Well, theologians say that this takes biblical gymnastics to really support. Do you know what biblical gymnastics is? That's when you have to tie yourself in a complete knot in order to explain something from Scripture. And you have to tie yourself in a complete knot, well, then it's probably not very biblical. But instead, when we turn to Scripture, we see that early church leaders like James gave us some clear guidelines on how we should pursue healing. James 5 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church. Pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Why would James give us guidelines if healing doesn't happen very often, is limited to special people, and ceased to happen today? Well, it's because divine healing is meant to be normative in our Jesus-following churches here today. Excuse me. When you come and visit us in North Africa, you'll notice I keep on saying when. When you come and visit us in North Africa, we're going to take you to a place called Garbage City. It's worse than it sounds. Essentially, Christians were persecuted and their land was taken away from them, and they were placed on this mountain to die, and there they discovered, hey, we can make a living by collecting the city's garbage. So they started collecting the garbage, and they bring it back to their apartments and the ground floor. You can see that they sort the garbage. The second floor, they store the wood and the metal. On the roof, they feed all the organics to their pigs and goats. And then they live on the middle floors in between. You guys were there, right? Well, back in the 60s and 70s, there was a revival on this mountain. But it's illegal to build churches. So they didn't know where they were going to build churches for all of these people. They went to the top of the mountain, and they discovered there were some natural caves up there that were full of garbage. They cleaned them out, and this is the youth cave. This is just for the youth service. And the next slide. This is for the Sunday morning service, 25,000 people. If you look closely, down at the bottom left, you can see where there's some offices. Left? Yeah, well, yeah, you're left. On the bottom left there's some offices for where the pastors had their offices. During the revival, so many people started coming to the church, and the Spirit was pouring out so heavily, people started leaving, getting healed, and leaving all their wheelchairs, canes, and walkers at the front of the church. They didn't know what to do with them, so they took them all and they started putting them in the pastor's office. They had to build the pastor's new offices. They filled them completely with canes, wheelchairs, and walkers. Can Jesus heal? Yes, he can. And wouldn't it be awesome if we saw Pastor Kevin and Pastor Ryan and Nicole and Wendy's offices filled with wheelchairs, walkers, and canes? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus, could you heal? Well, notice that Jairus' question is different from the father in Mark 9. He doesn't ask, can you heal? He asks, could you heal? He says, my little girl is dying. Please come with me and heal her. And he says this while he's on his feet, wrapped around Jesus' ankles, begging Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And he doesn't say can because he, as a synagogue leader, he's very familiar with the promises of the Old Testament. You know, the sermon series on Isaiah 53 Easter time, right? He could have preached that. You know, he knows those passages. You know, the passage, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jairus knew that healing was theoretically possible. He just doubted whether Jesus could be persuaded to come and heal his daughter. You know, this is the same question that A.B. Simpson was wrestling with. I could not take it for myself. I did not feel it was my redemption right. You know, do you feel that we need to persuade Jesus to heal us? You have something happen in your life and you think, well, I don't know if this is prayer chain worthy. I just can't bother anybody else. I have to admit for my own life, I feel like that way often. When I injured my rib, I didn't tell anybody except for Jen, and now that I'm healed, you. I was embarrassed. I didn't want to put it on the prayer chain. I thought, oh, this isn't really worthy of Jesus or the church. You know, I think that sometimes we treat healing like the McDonald's coffee card. You know, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 injuries. The 7th injury, I'll let the church know about the 7th injury. That one's got to be for free, surely. Jesus is going to heal that one. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah. What changed in A.B. Simpson's life and what birthed this denomination is that he discovered that healing is ultimately not about receiving something. It's about receiving someone. He said it this way. He said, you have Christ, the living one, a fountain giving out always his own life, so that he does not put into you today a little bit of health that only heals the old disease and staunches the old wound, but he, the living one, comes into you and henceforth lives in you himself in your body, so that your bodies are members of Christ and you are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Oh man, I would have loved to have seen A.B. Simpson preach. He would have just given her. And then he goes on to say, oh, therefore, this next part just, I don't know what to do with this, but I love it. He says, have you weak knees and limbs? Well, if you cannot stand upon your own bones, you can stand upon the bones of Christ. Have you a weak heart? Never mind that. Don't wait to see if that heart is better, but take his great throbbing heart. Oh, is this not wonderful? Oh, yes, this truly is wonderful. What would it look like to live like this day by day, being filled with Christ's power in our physical bodies? On that Thanksgiving Monday, Gideon's mom and dad and aunts and uncles and grandparents, they all gathered in that little room to say goodbye. And the doctor came in the room and he said, I hate to do this to you, but I think there's something you should know before you go through with this. And Gideon's grandpa, he said that at first he was angry. He said, don't jerk our chains around, doctor. You know, don't give us false hope. And quickly his emotions turned to amazement as the doctor went on to outline the briefest sliver of hope for Gideon. There was an experimental enzyme treatment happening in Winnipeg, and Gideon could get in. if he could just get strong enough to make the trip to Winnipeg. Imagine how Jairus felt when the men came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." His heart is shattered. The world is crashing down. You know, did he drop to his knees? Did he cry out in anger? Did he cry out in sorrow? How did he feel when Jesus turned to him and suddenly whispered, "Don't be afraid. Just believe"? And I imagine Jesus taking Jairus by the hand, and he slowly leads him to his house. He brushes away the mourners and the men and the crowd, and then he's with the little girl, and he bends down, and he says, "Talitha kum." "Little girl, get up." Takes her by the hands and picks her out of that bed, and again gives her to her father. And we see this beautiful imagery of how Jesus uses his power. You know, he doesn't say, "Oh, stand back, clear out the room, like I'm about to deal with death here. This is a big deal." He does the exact opposite. He reaches down, he grabs her hand, and he pulls her through death as though he's just picking her off the floor. We can see the tenderness in how he picks her out of death. We can see how he deals with all the cynics and the doubters. And we see that what he's really saying here is that if I have you by the hand, then death is just like saying good night, go to sleep. Because we ask Jesus, "Could you heal?" And Jesus says, "If you're with me, you have everything you need. Yes, I could heal you." Our last story, in Mark 5, the bleeding woman, she believes that Jesus can heal, even that he could heal, but she's questioning, would Jesus heal her? Does she deserve it? It's easy to imagine why she's asking this. We can see the differences between Jairus and the woman in this story. Here's a few. He's important, she's nothing. He's a man, she's a woman, he's rich, she's poor, he's revered and exalted, she's vilified and despised. He's respected, she's rejected, he's honored, she's scorned. He has a 12-year-old daughter, she has a 12-year-old disease. He's ritually clean, she's ritually unclean. He leads the synagogue, she's excommunicated from the synagogue. He has a name, they don't even give her a name. That's going to be one of my questions for the gospel writers when I get to eternity. Why didn't you give her a name? Well, the early church, they wanted to correct this, so they actually gave her a name. Does anybody know the name they gave her? Tabitha, some, or Veronica. Yeah, Tabitha or Veronica. Beautiful names. Everything that we read about in this story is backwards. You know, Jesus stops the person who can wait. Jesus waits for the person who needs immediate help. The people are backwards. Veronica, she believes poorly. She believes superstitiously. You know, if I just touch his coat, I'm going to be healed. Jairus, he believes very well, and yet his girl dies. Yeah. Jairus prostrates himself. I thought I was going to say that. I said that to Jen. I'm going to watch this. I'm going to say this. Prostrates himself. That's a Father's Day gift right there. Jairus prostrates himself in front of Jesus in a large crowd in the middle of the day. The woman tries to inconspicuously, oh boy, touch Jesus's cloak in a crowd where no one would notice. We add up all of these details and we discover that this story isn't really about healing. It's a picture of the gospel. How the gospel shows how wrongly we look at the world, how wrongly we look at God. We're looking for healing, but God really wants to give us something even better. He wants to give us the healer, because the healing is temporary, but the healer is permanent. Now, what can we learn from these three stories? I want to just quickly throw out a few small things. A, our faith doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be genuine, and it needs to be in Jesus Christ. Our requests don't need to be eloquent, but they just need to be said out loud to Jesus. Our healing isn't a private matter that happens in seclusion. Our healing is an integral part of our community and is a witness to the community and the greater community of the power of Jesus. On this side of eternity, our healing is temporary, but the promises of Jesus are eternal. Our healing isn't for our glory, but it's for God's glory, testifying to his power, his authority, his love, and the care that he has for us, his children. You know, A.B. Simpson, he wrestled with all of this. He looked it all over. He deeply yearned and sought what God had for him. And in the end, he discovered it's all about Jesus. And so he gave us Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, Christ our coming King. Because it's all about Christ. It always has been, and it always will be. You know, for weeks, Gideon battled to make it one more day. One more day. We prayed for his oxygen levels to go up, for his heart rate to stabilize, for his infections to heal, for his lungs to work. And you know what? God sustained Gideon. He made it to Winnipeg. He received that first dose of the injection. And today, Gideon is 10 years old. You know, he still needs that injection every month. His body is permanently scarred by all the broken bones. His brain is still damaged by being squashed. But the family saw Jesus move. The church saw Jesus move. And the greater community saw Jesus' hand on Gideon up until and concluding today. When you come and visit us in North Africa, again, remember, when you come visit us in North Africa, one of the first things you're going to notice about our neighborhood is about 1 million people, that there's beggars everywhere. And it's a family affair. It's children and bigger children and parents and grandparents. It's a generational work. And we've discovered that it's been an opportunity for us to build relationship. And so we always ask people what their name is. And then we say, we can't give you money, but I can help you with medicine, I can help you with food, or I can help you with school supplies. And that's all because of your generosity. When you give to our work special, that makes it possible for us to love other people in Jesus' name in tangible ways. Well, one family that we got to know, the mother's name or the grandmother's name is Om Mo. Om means mother, Mo means Muhammad, because every second person is named Muhammad in North Africa. But Om Mo is a beggar. And we made this beautiful relationship with her, and we're able to slowly build her trust. And she comes over to our apartment every month, and she buzzes our buzzer, and I pick up the phone, and I hear, Salam Aleikum, a bunch of other Arabic that I can't understand. And then she says, Hotna, Hotna. I said, oh, Hotna. It's time for Om Mo's monthly injection for her diabetes. So we go downstairs, and we give her a little bit of money so that she can go and get her Hotna. Well, one day, Jen went down, and she was with Om Mo, and Om Mo was saying, I need to go get surgery tomorrow. Because we couldn't understand why, but she was very distraught and upset. There's a major surgery that needed to happen in her body, and she was going to get it tomorrow. And so she needed some money to have it happen. And Jen felt this conviction, I need to pray for her healing. Now, Om Mo, she only sees Jesus as a prophet, and she has this fatalist idea that, you know, God wills what God will. They say, Inshallah, in North Africa. That means whatever God says is going to happen is just going to happen, and we're not going to be able to change his opinion. But she allowed Jen to pray, and so she prayed for her in Jesus' name. Well, her buzzer rang the next morning. There's Om Mo ringing her buzzer. Salam alaikum. Okay, Jen comes downstairs and Om Mo's there, and she's like, she's smiling and she's happy and her arms are wide and she's waving, and she said, I went to the hospital. The doctor did the final scan. I was in the gown. I was ready for surgery, and he came into the room and he said, you don't need surgery. You've been healed. So Om Mo is crying and she's hanging on to Jen and she's telling her this story. And it was absolutely beautiful. Little did we realize that this time and many other times previous to this, that our doormen that sit around our building, guarding our building and helping us with very things, they're seeing every time Omo comes to our building and seeing every time that we interact with her. Well, Omo, she left, and our doormen say, "We've never seen this happen before with street people. Like, what are you doing and why are you doing this?" Well, Omo's legs, they're still swollen like tree trunks from her diabetes. She still struggles to find enough money to feed her family the day, and she still comes to us every month asking for a hotna. And our doormen, they still pray five times a day in a direction that gives them no hope or no assurance of salvation. But we trust. We trust and we hope that there was little seeds planted in their lives, in the lives of many of our other friends in North Africa. And we hope that they're also asking this question: Jesus, can you, could you, would you heal? And our prayer is that it will be yes for them as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are, a God who is continually on the move, working up until the present. That we see your hand all around us, Lord. May you open our eyes and our understanding to see with spiritual understanding, to understand what you're doing and how you're doing it, not for our good, but for your glory. And we pray that you know, as we enter into this time of prayer and healing, that we would in fact experience divine healing, all done in the name of Jesus Christ. But we pray even more importantly, Lord, that you would receive all the glory and honor and praise for what is done in our lives, in the good and the bad, in the high and the low, in the suffering and in the health. May you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to do a little prayer here, but before they do that, I just wanted to teach you one word. One word in Arabic. Easiest word. Maybe not the easiest word, but second easiest word. It's goodbye. Goodbye in Arabic until we see you when you come and visit us. It goes like this. It goes, ma salama. Ma salama. Ma means with or like together, and salama means peace. Right? So it means like, go with my peace. So till we see you again, it's ma salama. So ma salama. Hey, you're pros. We'll teach you lots when you come visit us.